Here in Luke chapter 1, we're going to read some verses here in just a moment, but as I said, we're starting a new Christmas series. We're going to look over the next 4 weeks at four songs of praise that are centered around the Christmas story. We're going to start here this morning with Mary's song of praise in Luke chapter 1, verses 45 to 56. In verse 46 is where we're going to start. In Luke chapter 1, verse 46, it says this, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent them empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house." So Mary abode with Elizabeth there for about 3 months until she gave birth to John the Baptist, and then she returned to her own house. We're going to preach this morning about praising God's mercy, praising God for his mercy. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless the sermon this morning. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we do come before you this morning, Lord. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have, Lord, to come and to hear your word preached. Lord, thank you for your people who are faithful to come out on a wintry Sunday morning, Lord, and to gather together to praise your name, Lord, and to honor and glorify you. And Lord, we are a needy people this morning. Lord, we need to hear from you. Lord, we're going to be talking about your mercy this morning. And Father, we need your mercy shed upon our lives. Father, we're going to examine this morning what Mary says about mercy and how your mercy played a role in her life and your mercy played a role in the life of her nation. And Father, we need your mercy in our lives desperately. I pray, Father, that you would help us this morning to focus on this time and on this place. I pray that we'd put the cares and concerns of the world away, Lord, and we would simply focus here on this present time. Lord, help me to put aside all the concerns for tonight's carol service and all the other things of life. And Lord, just preach for the time present, Lord. And preach here for your people, Lord, and for your honor and for your glory, Lord, that you may impact our hearts, Lord, and work in our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we all know, the birth of Jesus Christ was a momentous event in human history. It's so momentous that even on our calendars, we count the years from the year of Christ's birth. This is the year 2018, and roughly it's 2018 years after the birth of Christ. When you open a history book and when you read a history book, you see in the history book either it says BC or it says AD. And that BC meant before Christ, and that AD means Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. And that's for hundreds of years now, they have counted history around the birth of Christ. They have recorded history and the dates in history based around the birth of Christ. And though the world was completely unprepared for this momentous event, much had been written about it. We talked about that last week at the Christmas party, that no one was really ready for the birth of Christ that night in the stable. But a lot had been written about it in the Old Testament. David wrote about it in the Psalms. Daniel wrote about it. Isaiah wrote about it. Jeremiah wrote about it. Zechariah wrote about it. Micah wrote about it. Hosea wrote about it. Many other people, as far back in the book of Genesis, wrote about the coming of a Savior. And specifically, many of them prophesied specific events related around Jesus Christ's birth. And once Jesus arrived, there was more to be said to celebrate his arrival. And this is the first song that we're going to consider, the first song of praise around the arrival of Jesus Christ. Now, this text is one of the songs that glorified the Lord. Now, in theological circles, it's been given a it's been given a specific name. It's called the Magnificat. The Magnificat, and it comes from the first word of this passage in Latin, in the Latin translation of this text. It's so important that we give it a name of its own, like the hypostatic union that we talk about in the New Testament, where Jesus was fully man and fully God. We give it a specific name, the Magnificat. And in this short song, Mary glorifies the Lord. She magnifies the Lord, recounting his great mercy. She's talking about the mercy of the Father here in this text. God is merciful. God is merciful, and God remembers the plight of humanity. God is merciful. God remembers the plight of his people, and God remembers the plight of humanity as a whole. This morning, let's look at three aspects of God's mercy that we see at work in this song. Three aspects of God's mercy that we see at work here in this song. Now, the first thing that Mary talks about with God's mercy is she talks about his merciful favor. His merciful favor in her own life is what she talks about here. Go back and let's look at verses 46 to 49. She says this, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." She's talking about his merciful favor at work in her life, okay? She's talking about the mercy that God has personally shown to her. Now, the prophecies about Christ tell us that Jesus would come from the lineage of King David. And the Gospels make it clear that Mary was descended from King David. However, by this point in history, by the time that Irfan read it earlier, when the angel Gabriel came and spoke to Mary, the lineage of David, the house of David, had by and large been forgotten. Mary was not some important and significant person because she was a descendant of King David. The royal line of David was no longer what it once was. She was a descendant of the king, but the life she lived was far from palatial. She was a descendant of the king, but the life she lived was far from palatial. She was just a poor peasant villager. That's what Mary was. She was a poor peasant villager. Some historians say that she probably lived in a one-room dwelling, with nothing but a sheet or a carpet that was hung up to separate the place where the family would live from the area where the animals would live. That's the type of dwelling place that Mary would have lived in. So she did not grow up in some palatial surroundings, even though she was a descendant of the king. And so this is what she's talking about when he says, "He hath regarded my low estate." But not only was Mary a forgotten descendant of a distant king from the distant past, but she came from a region that was regarded as second class by the rest of the Jews. She came from the region of Galilee. Now, if you're from Judah or you're from Jerusalem, which was in the region of Judah, you were a proper Jew. Only Jews pretty much lived in that region. But if you went out to the borderlands, if you go up to Galilee, which is a borderland, it had both Gentiles and Jews that lived in Galilee. And so it was a mixed area. And if you know the Mosaic law, Jews were not supposed to mix with Gentiles. Jews were not supposed to have interaction with Gentiles. And so the proper Jews from Judah and from Jerusalem looked on those Jews from Galilee as being second class because they mixed with Gentiles. They lived in an area that also included Gentiles, and so they really looked down their nose at them. And so this is the region that Mary was from. She was from an area that was considered second class. She was from an area that was not exalted. People looked down, proper Jews looked down on people from Galilee. Furthermore, she came from the town of Nazareth. And the town of Nazareth is obviously in Galilee, but Nazareth itself had a bad reputation. Nazareth was on the road that went from Jerusalem up to a city in the north called Tyre. Tyre was part of Syria at the time. And Nazareth was just off that main road that about halfway between Jerusalem and Tyre. And it had a bad reputation for corruption because it was a place on the road there. It's a place where people would stop and stay and things like that. And so it attracted all kind of people, entertainers, they say it attracted. It attracted people who were looking to take advantage of travelers. It attracted all kind of people. And it was despised for its corruption. In fact, Nazareth was so despised for its corruption that whenever Jesus was calling his disciples, and whenever I believe it was Andrew went to Nathanael to tell him about this man that he had met, what did Nathanael say? Nathanael said this, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth had a bad reputation. It was not well regarded. And Mary says, "He has regarded my low estate." This is what she's talking about. Mary was a second-class peasant girl, probably in her early to mid-teens, from a seedy town on the way to Syria. There was nothing special about Mary. There was nothing special about where she was from. In fact, it was looked down upon where she came from. And other than that, we don't know a lot about her. Other than what we could discern from her, from those clues in her past, we don't know a lot about her. But we do know this. We do know that in verse 28, the angel Gabriel said this to her, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee." We don't know much about Mary, but we know this. We know in God's eyes, she was highly favored. We can assume that she was a godly woman, that she maybe that she loved the Lord. Because when you look through this song that she sings here in verses 46 to 56, there's a number of different Old Testament passages that she is quoting. She likely would have been illiterate. She likely wouldn't even known how to read or write. But apparently she knew the scriptures from going to the local synagogue. She apparently was a godly young woman. And with those words from the angel Gabriel, this poor girl's life was transformed. She goes from being an unknown peasant girl from a second-rate province to being the mother of the Son of God. It's a wonderful illustration of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is a wonderful illustration of this principle that God gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Paul writes and says this, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." And so we see the principle there that God chooses things that are not mighty. God chooses things that are not high and esteemed. God chooses things that are lowly and that are despised so that he can use them for his honor and for his glory. And that was what's going on here in the life of Mary. God has chosen a woman that was not, although she was descended from a king, she was not a princess. She did not live in a palace. She was not wealthy. She did not come from a highly esteemed area. But God chose her to deliver his son, to be the chosen vessel for his son. And because of what he has done, Mary sings this song of praise. Because of the mercy and the favor that he has showed her, she sings this song of praise. She said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My soul glorifies God. My soul glorifies the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." She says, "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." She calls God her Savior. That tells us right there that the people that teach that Mary was sinless are not right. Because Mary says here herself that she needed a Savior and that God is her Savior. Mary herself admits here her sinfulness and that God is her Savior. He says, "He hath regarded my low estate, the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. She said, I may come from a two-bit town on the backside of the desert, but from this day forward, people are going to call me blessed because I have been chosen to carry the Son of God. And she says in verse 49, For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. He has done great things. She didn't say, I've done great things. She didn't put Jesus in her womb. She didn't have a baby on her own. God put Jesus in her womb. He hath done great things to me, she says. She says she did not do it herself. So the first thing we see is his merciful favor in the life of Mary. But the second thing we see is his merciful intervention. His merciful intervention. Not only does Mary say that God has been merciful to her, but she says that God is merciful to all those that fear him. Look here in verses 50 to 53. And his mercy, she says, is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed great strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich hath he sent empty away. She's talking about his merciful intervention here. Mary shows, she shows here in this passage that even as a peasant girl, she knew the scriptures, because this is actually a quote from Psalm 103. Verse number 50 is a quote from Psalm 103. Psalm 103 says that 103:17 says this, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. She says here, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. It shows us that apparently Mary knew her Bible. Mary knew the scriptures. And she's quoting scripture here. But she's talking about his merciful intervention. God never forgets his children. God always knows what is best for us, and not only does he know what's best for us, he knows when it's best for us to receive it. He always knows what's best for us, and he knows when it's best for us to receive it. Sometimes, even as parents, we don't know that for our children. Sometimes we know what's best for our children, but we don't know the best timing to give it to them. We don't know the best timing for them to receive it, but God always knows what's best for his children, and he knows when the best time for them to receive it is. Look at what it says he does for his children here. In verse 52, it says he exalts them of low degree. He exalts them of low degree. Look what it says in verse 53. He says he hath filled the hungry with good things. He hath filled the hungry with good things. This is, she's talking about what he does for those people that fear him. For those generations that fear him, he exalts those that are of low degree, and he fills those that are hungry with good things. Now, we know the promise that we find in the book of Hebrews, that God promised, he promised it in the book of Hebrews to people in the New Testament. He promised it in the book of Deuteronomy to people in the Old Testament. It's a direct quote, and it says this, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, and Paul writes the book of Hebrews to remind them that they're to be content with such things that they have, for God has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that's a promise that he makes to us. It's a promise that no matter what we go through, his mercy is always available to us. His merciful intervention is available to us. Isaiah chapter 54. If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 54. This is a promise to the nation of Israel, to his chosen people in the nation of Israel. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 10. Isaiah is talking to the nation of Israel, and he's telling them what the Lord says. In verse 10, it says this, for the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. He says to them, look, the mountains can depart, the hills can be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. My mercy is not going to leave you. I will be there to give my mercy to you. And so we see here that God intervenes on behalf of those that fear him. That's what Mary tells us in verse 50. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. That's why we need to raise our children up to fear the Lord, because we want his mercy to be on them from generation to generation. I don't want to be like King Hezekiah and say, well, hey, at least I had peace in my day. At least I had peace in my day. No, I want God's mercy to be upon my children as well. And so I need to teach my children to fear the Lord. And you need to teach your children to fear the Lord, because we want God's mercy to be upon them. But then what does it say about those that don't fear the Lord in this passage? What does it say about those that don't fear the Lord? Look at verse 51. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. In verse 52, he says this. He hath put down the mighty from their seats. In verse 53, and the rich he hath sent away empty. The rich he hath sent away empty. It seems like God is just, you know, raining out judgment. God is just, God is putting these proud people in their place. God is meeting out righteous judgment upon these people who do not fear him. And I guess in a sense that is true. But might it also be true that God is being merciful to them in what he's doing to them? God is being merciful to them when he takes those that are of high degree and brings them down to size. Maybe God is being merciful to those who are proud when he scatters them with the outstretched arm. Maybe God is being merciful to those who were rich, but he makes empty. Could it be that God is being merciful to these people to remove the barriers that stand between them and him? He's removing the excuses they have for not coming and not repenting and not humbling themselves before him. Pride, power, and riches are three of the greatest hurdles to people getting saved. And that's what he's talking about here. Pride, power, and riches. Those are three of the biggest barriers that people have to humbling themselves before the Lord and being saved. And by removing these barriers, maybe God is giving them the opportunity to humble themselves and come to him. Maybe he is opening their eyes to see that they weren't as great as they thought they were. Or maybe that they weren't as powerful as they believed they were. Or maybe that their riches really weren't that important after all. That their riches really wasn't the place where they should be putting their trust. Maybe even in bringing these people to their senses, God is being merciful to them. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus says this. Jesus says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent ye, he says, and believe the gospel. And oftentimes, some of the biggest impediments, some of the biggest barriers to people repenting and believing the gospel are pride and power and money. And maybe God is not only being merciful in exalting the afflicted, but maybe he's being merciful in afflicting the exalted. Maybe God is being merciful to both here. This is the same message to all people. This message of repentance. It's the same message to all people. But some people will not respond to that message until their world is turned upside down. Some people just, their heart is hardened to it, and they will not respond to it until their world is turned upside down. Until the mighty have been taken, put down from their seats. And maybe that's what's going on here. There's mercy being shown to both sides. And so we see the merciful intervention. Maybe his mercy is seen not only in filling the belly of the hungry, but emptying the pockets of the rich. God shows his mercy, his merciful intervention. And then finally, we see this, the merciful remembrance. The merciful remembrance. In verse number 54, he hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. So she's saying here, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. In remembrance of his mercy. Finally, she's praising God for his remembrance of his promises to Israel. His merciful remembrance of his promises to Israel. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Peter tells us that about the Lord. And this is the same thing that Mary is testifying of here, that God is not slack. God made promises to his children, to his nation Israel, and God is being merciful and remembering those things. In verse 55, she says, as he spake to our fathers. She's talking about the promises that he made to them. Okay? Mary tells us that in remembering his mercy, the Lord has helped Israel and kept the promises that he made to them. Now, prophecies, we've already talked about a little bit. Prophecies of a future deliverer go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. That's the earliest record we can find where God mentions a future deliverer. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, Moses writes and says this, recording what God told Adam and Eve, and specifically speaking to the serpent here. He says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's the first reference we have in the Bible to a coming deliverer. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. But more specifically, with reference to the Jewish nation, God repeatedly promised to them an eternal covenant. Go in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Since we're talking about it, go to Genesis chapter 17. Over and over and over, God promises to the nation of Israel an eternal covenant. And this is what Mary is talking about here. She's talking about God keeping this promise to Israel. But we'll see, it not only has benefits for the nation of Israel, it has benefits for all of mankind. Genesis 17, verse 19, God is speaking to Abraham, and he says this, and God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. So he says there, you're going to have a son, you're going to name him Isaac, and I'm going to establish this covenant with him, and not only with him, but with his seed after him. Okay, go to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. We see a reiteration of the covenant. In verse 18, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. He's speaking to Abraham here again. And he tells Abraham this time, he says, in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Every nation, every family upon the planet is going to receive a blessing from the seed of Abraham. Now, what was he talking about there? We know now that what he was speaking about was that Jesus would come from the nation of Israel, that Jesus would be a descendant of Abraham. That's what he's speaking about here. And Mary, this is the fulfillment of this blessing to all of the world that Mary is talking about here. In Psalm chapter 98, the psalmist writes and says this, Psalm 98, verse 2, the Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy in his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Now, that was written before Jesus was even born. That was written before Mary was even pregnant with Jesus. But that was the psalmist prophesying what was going to come. Is that God was going to show his righteousness openly to all the heathen. And that his mercy and his truth was going to be remembered toward the house of Israel. And all of the earth would see the salvation of our God. And this is what Mary is speaking about here. The point that Mary is making when she says, he hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spake to our fathers to Abraham and to his seed forever. What she's speaking about here is the fact that the Savior is coming, that his seed, that all the world is going to be blessed through the seed of Abraham. The point Mary is making is that God has been merciful in remembering and fulfilling the promise that he made to the forefathers of the Jewish nation. It seems that Mary believes that this child is going to deliver the Jewish people from their oppression from the Romans. And we see that over and over in the New Testament. People followed Jesus because they thought he was going to be the king. They thought he was going to overthrow Rome and he was going to establish the kingdom again. And this is what they were holding on to. Many of them, that's why they were following Jesus. But she does not yet understand that it's going to mean salvation for the entire world. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes and says this. In Galatians chapter 3, he talks about the seed. In Galatians 3:29, he says this: "If ye be Christ's seed, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And so Paul helps to clarify what the seed is talking about. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, then you're part of Abraham's seed. And that blessing that he's speaking about that was going to bless every nation in the earth and every family in the earth, that's the blessing that has come to you, is that you're born again and you're counted as part of Abraham's spiritual family. This child, Jesus, was not just going to bring mercy for the nation of Israel, but was going to offer mercy to all mankind through the salvation he would purchase on the cross. And so we see that she talks about his merciful favor. She talks about his merciful intervention. And then she talks about his merciful remembrance, remembering his promises to the nation of Israel. God is merciful, and he remembers the plight of all humanity. Sometimes, if you're like me, sometimes you can feel like God has forgotten about you. You go through things in your life, you go through trials, you go through tribulations, and you feel like in this teeming mass of 7 billion people on this planet, God has lost me somewhere. He's forgotten about me. He's forgotten where I am. He's forgotten about my circumstances. He's forgotten about all of these things, and I'm just lost in this crowd down here. But the truth is this: God is merciful, and God remembers the plight of all humanity. And Mary reminds us today that that is not true. Mary was a poor little girl. Scholars believe she was maybe as young as 13. She was a poor little girl from a looked down upon region of the country. She had no riches, and yet God knew exactly where she was. The angel Gabriel did not have to go hunting to find Mary. God knew exactly where she was. God in his mercy does not forget his people. So if you're like me and sometimes you think God has totally forgotten about you, guess what? It's not true. God knows exactly where you are. The question this morning is this: how do you respond when God in his infinite mercy remembers you? How do I respond when God in his infinite mercy remembers me? Do I respond like Mary in praise? Do I respond with a song of praise? Or do I respond with a haughty attitude of, why did it take you so long? Do I respond with an attitude of, you know, this is what I've deserved all along. I've been waiting on this, what I've deserved all along. How do we respond when God pours out his mercy upon our lives? Do we respond with praise like Mary? Or do we respond in a prideful way? It's better for us if we respond like Mary. And our soul magnifies the Lord. And our spirit rejoices in God, our Savior. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord. Maybe you don't understand that God wants to be merciful to you. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ is your Savior, God does want to be merciful to you. And in fact, he's already been merciful to you in that he's already sent his Son to prepare a way for you to have a relationship with him. He's already been merciful to you. But if you want to have personal access to God's mercy, you've got to come to the Father through the Son. Paul writes in the book of Titus and says this: "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. How do we obtain that mercy from God? We have to go through the Son and be born again and receive that regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. There is no salvation apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no accessing the mercy of God apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Mary talks about God's merciful favor. Mary talks about God's merciful intervention. And Mary talks about God's merciful remembrance. And if we want to have access to that mercy, it's very simple. Trust Jesus Christ, repent of our sin, and be born again. And it's as simple as that. The first song of Christmas was Mary's song praising God for his mercy. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless the time that we've had together this morning. Dear Father in heaven, Lord,